My little what? My little buddy, Mark Alberg, went home to be with the Lord yesterday. Mark was in West Palm Beach, and for about 2 months he was living in an outdoor shelter, a yard barn, that he'd found, and he found a mattress, and he'd pitched the mattress down, and that's where he was living. When things started getting bad with his cancer, his ex-wife, who lives down in that area, invited him into her home. And I'm very thankful for her. Terry did a great work for Mark in the last days of his life. The last days, I'd call him, and he couldn't talk, and Terry would kind of tell me what was going on, but that was about all the communication we could have. So I had planned on this coming week, Monday, leaving tomorrow, today, and going down and seeing Mark and just being able to spend some time with him. Well, praise be to God. The King came and took him home. The reason I want to do something today, just in a short way for Mark, is because there won't be any funeral service for Mark. There's no funds available. There's just really no hope, nothing that can be done. I got a book yesterday that I'm already enjoying, and it's about two people that I'm so in admiration of. And one is C.S. Lewis, and the other is Francis Schaeffer. I love to read their writings, both of them. And I was reading a little bit about C.S. Lewis, and he died at just 63 years of age from cancer, and Francis Schaeffer died at 72 from cancer, both men of God who loved the Lord with all their heart, but about as different as you could be different. But I was reading about C.S. Lewis, and it said that the day he died, David Ben-Gurion in Israel at the time did nothing but walk around with his hands up and saying, "Oh God, oh God." Saying that because one of the great ones had died. The same day of C.S. Lewis's death, the great cathedrals in London would toll their bells every minute in honor of his passing. I started thinking about those two great men and then thinking about Mark. There won't be any bells today tolling for Mark. There won't be any David Ben-Gurions walking around lamenting the fact that a great one's gone. To the world, just a little fella, about 5'7", looked a lot like Charles Manson. Yesterday morning, Mark stepped into glory. And the same grace that made Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis some of the great ones of our faith is the same amount of grace that made Mark Adelberg a saint. I want to thank you as a church. We've got a long way to go, don't we? No, we do. We come to church and we have visitors and we have people coming in and we're huddled up talking about ball games. We'll get over that. But I hope we never get over the fact that every one of us are saved by the same grace. Mark today is in heaven with C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer. Mark started drinking when he was in the sixth grade. Mark started smoking marijuana when he was in the seventh grade. By the time he was getting out of high school, Mark was already selling and dealing in drugs. And late in his 20s, early in his 30s, he got arrested. He was in jail a lot. Got in a lot of trouble. He took the rap, as they say, for a whole group of people that should have all gone to jail, but Mark was the only one out of that group that went to jail. The reason Mark wouldn't go was because he wouldn't give anybody up. Mark had some character to him. Thankfully, he met up with a church like this one that loved him unconditionally, helped him through food pantry, and always treated him with respect when he came. And because of what you all did, Mark got saved. Now, you can say all day long, if you're a Calvinist, you can say, well, I believe it's God's sovereign plan. God did all the salvation work, and I'll agree with that. But I also point out that God used people just like us, to minister to Mark and to help him know that there's a God in heaven who loved him and who gave his son to die in Mark's place. That same blood was the blood that was applied to Mark's life just a few months ago. I told you a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, that we were able to watch Mark be baptized here back during, I don't even remember, was it late fall, early winter? I can't remember. But thankfully, I don't remember the day, but I do remember the event. And Mark came out of that water, tickled to death. I'm thankful that there are Mark Edelbergs at work. Because you see, Mark Edelberg and David Sally weren't that much different. The only difference was Jesus. Jesus a little earlier and Jesus a little later. But when C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer see me in heaven, and I am going to find them, right after I find them, I'm going to go look for Mark. But it got an idea that he might be waiting on me. Look with me in the scriptures today. The title of our sermon today is A Love Only God Could Give. And it's something that I think Morris preached about this morning. I think McKenzie and the group sang about. It's something that we should think about often, and it's something we should rejoice in. The love that God gives us is a love that churches should cultivate by praying for other churches. You know, I want you to be praying for Ronnie Owens and Higher Ground. We want to be praying for Tony Crisp and the Remnant. We want to be praying often for Tony and Donna down at State Line. We want to be praying a lot for Derek and Kayla Sherfy out at the Oaks in Denver, Colorado. We want to be praying for churches like Bloomingdale and Pastor Phil Whittemore and Lisa up there as they do a great work. And we want to be praying for churches like Westview and Mike Stout and Debbie over there. We want to be praying for Greg Burton and Colonial Heights Baptist and churches that are all around us, like First Baptist and Marvin Cameron, like Vermont United Methodist up the road, and Old Kingsport Presbyterian, Lynn Garden Baptist, Brother Rick Mead. It's only a love that God implants in a believer that can cause a believer to pray for another church and another ministry. And it's something that all churches ought to do. We get territorial when we feel like that it's our place and there is no other, but it's really His place and there are many. The love only God could give is a love that I want to practice in my life towards you all. And then I want us as a body of believers to practice toward other bodies of believers and people outside of the kingdom that desperately need Christ. Friends, the fact of the matter is hell is a reality. And you don't have to do a daggone thing to go there. See, I think we've botched it up a little bit, haven't we? We've tried to tell people that there's absolutely nothing you need to do to go to heaven. But there is. If you don't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're not going. But if you're born and you live a life and you get well educated and you have a high paying job and you're CEO of Eastman or some other company and you're making millions of dollars a year and you're doing well as far as the world standards, maybe you even give to the ASPCA and you give to the homeless community and you give money to other things and you do all the things and people can stand back and say, oh, aren't they doing a good work? You can still die and go to hell, though to the world you appear to be a person who is doing everything well. Isn't it an amazing thing that God will take somebody like Mark Edelberg to heaven and leave what we call good people down here to go to hell? Fact of the matter is, God's made the same way for all of us. And that's what we've got to get back to as the church. We live in a society right now that's trying to say everything's all right. You can make up your own rules. You can go your own ways. You can even name your own gender. And it's all a lie. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie that we're cultivating in our acceptance of things that aren't acceptable to God. Tony Crisp said something once that I'll never forget, and he said, it seems that in the church we've done so much to make sinners comfortable in our churches that we've made God uncomfortable. It's probably true, isn't it? The preacher was asked why he doesn't preach or mention or say anything about abortion. This is a preacher in our community. This isn't a made-up story. And the preacher said, we have too many in our church that have had abortions or who have had children who have had abortions. Same preacher was asked, why don't you talk about the LGBTQ movement? Well, we have people in our church family that have family members that are in that lifestyle. Friends, I know you know it, but let me just make sure the old preacher says it. I don't care if it's your child or your grandchild or your best friend or your niece or your nephew or your uncle or your aunt or your grandmother or your grandfather or your daddy or your mommy or your siblings. I don't care who it is. What God has called sin will be sin throughout history. We got to get back to preaching that. But we've also got to get back to the love that only God could give us to show people that are in sin that there's a God in heaven who loves them. Look with me at the scriptures, and I'm going to read through 1 Peter 15, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 25, and then we'll spend a little bit of time in some specific scriptures. But notice what he says as Peter writes to the church. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Father, today in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our soon coming King, we bow before you, Lord, asking you to meet with us, Lord, knowing you're already here, knowing that some would even say it's a superfluous request, but Lord, we ask you to meet with us in a very real and glorious way in this morning. And Father, that you draw every one of us here closer to you. Father, we pray today for Ronnie Owens and his wife and those we love up at Higher Ground in that great church. We pray today, Lord, for Tony and Donna down at State Line, that you'd anoint them and bless them and help them. We pray for Greg Burton and our friends at Colonial Heights Baptist and for Teresa's wife. We pray, Lord, today for Rick Mead and our friends at Lynn Garden Baptist, and we lift up Phil Whittemore and Lisa up at Bloomingdale, that you bless them and help them each day as they do so much for so many. Father, we ask that you'd bless Derek and Kayla out in Colorado, Lord, and that you'd help their ministry to grow gloriously as they preach and teach your truth. And Lord, how we pray that you'd minister through this church, through Gravely Baptist, in a way Lord, today by the power of your presence, and Lord, as we leave, by the joy of our relationship with you, Lord, minister to those that are in great need today because, Lord, this world is literally going to hell. And the only people that have the antidote are the Christians who are willing to share their faith in the one who soon will come and claim his bride. So, Father, today we just ask that for a few minutes you'd help us to think about a love that only you could give. And, Lord, that when we leave here we might be cultivating that love maybe more than we were when we came in. Father, we love you. And, Lord, how we thank you for loving us. And we pray all this today in the mighty, matchless, and magical name of Jesus. To that God's people would say, amen. I want you to focus with me on just a few verses. Look down at verse 22. And here Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart. For you have not been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but that which is imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So a question comes, how? How can we do this? How do we love like we should love? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives the answer. Since you, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And let's just look at that a little bit. How does this start? How does it begin? Well, it starts with a regenerated, renewed, and obedient heart. Friends, I want to tell you today something that I have observed in the church. I observe in my life far more frequently than I should observe it. But here's a fact. We're a very, very disobedient people. We are a very, very, very disobedient people. I'm talking about as the church. I'm not talking about the world. The world's doing exactly what the world would do. The church needs to do what God would do. And the church needs to be the manifest glory of the Lord as much as it can be in the midst of this world where God has placed us. No man can look at God and live. That's a biblical truth. But it should be that no man can look at the church of Jesus and stay the way he is. Because they should see within the church a deep love for one another that transcends all relationships on the face of the earth. The Bible makes it enormously clear that we are to love the brethren with a deeper affection than anybody in our life. And that even means family and close friends. You do know that love has gradients to it, don't you? It does. I love Rhonda with all my heart. I'm absolutely crazy about her. And I love Karen Patrick. But there's a gradient there. And it doesn't mean that I don't love Karen greatly. It does. But it does mean that I love Rhonda more. And then when I get to Rhonda, I realize the fact that I love my God, or might I say should love my God with a far greater love than I love her. And friends, that's not any different for me than it is for you. How we love God will show, now hear this, in how we serve God. If that's true, and I believe it is, then we just barely like him. Since you have in obedience to the truth. I spent a lot of time just staring at that in the Greek. I've got a lexicon up there, and I looked the words up, and I looked at an interlinear Bible and all, but the truth. I can't help but believe that Peter was thinking about Jesus. Because he doesn't say in obedience to truth. No, he says the truth. There's a definite article there. And the reason you say, well, now, wait a minute, aren't you taking a step outside of linguistics there? I don't think so. Because when Peter said the truth, the definite article can have the connotation to it that there's only one truth I'm talking about. And the thing is, Jesus declared himself to be the truth. And as I've said before, and I want to make sure that you put this in your heart and your mind, there is no truth apart from Jesus. God's truth is true. I don't care who says it. People got all bent out of shape when Ravi Zacharias was found out to be involved in different things that he shouldn't have been involved in. And they said, oh, well, we need to throw our books away. That's stupid. What Ravi Zacharias taught in his books, and could I just say this, and I hope this doesn't turn you off with me, but what Ravi Zacharias believed was what he wrote in his books, and I believe that with all my heart. You say, now, wait a minute, he made a lot of mistakes. Yeah, he did. Now, you know what? I'm very thankful, and I'm not going to get thrown out of heaven because of the mistakes I've made. Now, you might even say, well, his mistakes were great. They're no greater than yours, honey. He believed in Jesus. He trusted in Jesus. Yeah, he made mistakes, and God made his mistakes shown. Should be a warning to a whole lot of people rather than a bunch of preachers huddling up together and pointing a finger at him and saying, we ought to have known better. You ought to be thanking God it ain't you. Because it could be the way some of us live our lives, it's a thousand wonders that the devil don't pick us up and carry us with him because we're holding hands already. I never thought my tenure here would end like this. Since you in obedience to the truth, you've done what? Well, you've purified your souls. For a sincere love of the brethren, that means you made yourself right with God so that you could love the people around you like you ought to. Right? Somebody say amen. Let me see if I can get a deacon to say amen. It's awful to have a 62-year-old preacher, ain't it? The sincere love of the brethren, to love each other like we ought to love the world like God loves the world, to do the things that God's called us to do, that's how the world will know that we belong to the Lord. Listen to what he said. I mean, you know, if I'm just saying things, okay, well, but when Jesus says them, they should have a lot of bearing. Listen to what he says. This is Jesus in John's Gospel, verse 39. He says, we've talked about this, but you need to continue reading. He says, you search the scriptures. He's talking to those Pharisees, Sadducees, the Jews, all those who are around him. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these very scriptures that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Now, friends, please don't miss this. This is a strong statement. And just saying strong is very weak because this is a statement that would cause division, and it did. Because Jesus was saying, I can give you something you can't get on your own. I can give you eternal life. Jesus said in verse 41, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you. Now listen to this. He says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And they will. Another passage that I want to read to you real quickly, and it's not on the screens. This is just one I wanted to read. But notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in light, in other words, you're in the light of God, you're a born-again believer, and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. Here lately, I've had to really take inventory of myself because there were some people that I was getting where I didn't like that are Christians. And I've had to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that's not your way, and I know it shouldn't be my way. And God's changing me. You know, he can do that. Did you ever notice that? God can do things that you won't do yourself. You're not even willing to do yourself, but when you go to him and say, Lord, I can't do this. Would you please? He says, for sure. Should have asked me a long time ago, and you wouldn't have been feeling like you have for a while. I wish God did talk to me like that, but he pretty much does in his spirit and in his word. Now, the one who hates his brother, he's still in darkness. You got to realize that that's wrong. That's one of the marks that helps me understand that I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know it? When I do something wrong, I know it. You say, well, why do you do it? Because I'm a human. Oh, I'm born again, honey. Listen, I love it. When Satan looks at me, he can't see nothing but Jesus. When you look at me, you might see Charles Manson. But I'm thankful that what I go on is what God sees and not what you see. He goes on. Verse 11, 1 John chapter 2 says this, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's what hate will do to you. And then over in chapter 3, verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Isn't it interesting that those two are tied together? The one who does not practice righteousness, in other words, a person who says, well, I'm this way, that way, whatever way, and I'm going to continue this way because I believe God made me that way. No, in the beginning, the Bible says very clearly and distinctly, he made them male and female. Now, don't miss this. You need to tell your children this because let me tell you something. The devil has devised a plan where he's going to tell your children different. He's going to let your children see videos that are on right now that says, the fella said he's in one of the top 64 or something recognized genders. I'm in the top two. No, I am. I'm in the top two. I mean, it's a very limited list when you get right to it, and there's people like me and there's people like Rhonda. Rhonda's different from me, but man, how much like me she is. She still throws fits every now and then. I mean, you know, a lot of ways we're just alike. She gets bruised up, banged up, beat up. When you're our age and you take aspirin, you do that. But boy, she's a whole lot prettier than I am. Looked in the mirror there the other morning. I was trimming my beard, and I kept trimming and trimming. The more I trimmed it, the worse it got, and it ended up like this. Rhonda can go in the bathroom for just about 2 minutes and come out and look like she ought to enter a beauty contest somewhere. No, we're different. But we're in the top two because there's only two genders. Friends, I'm not ranting and raving. I'm trying to tell you there's a war going on, and it's not the one in Afghanistan. It's the one at the elementary schools and the grade schools and the high schools, and it started on the university campuses, and now it's infiltrating itself down into the streets and the subdivisions in which we live, and it is here to stay until the Lord comes back. Please do not miss that. And it's got to be people like us that with grace and kindness and love will tell people the truth. Come to Jesus, repent of your sins, and know a love that you'll never find on this earth. You do realize that's what people are hunting for more than anything, don't you? I mean, the reason they're embracing all these lifestyles is they're just looking for somebody to love them. And we know the one that will love them just like they are, but will love them enough to change them and make them more and more conform to the image of glory that he has designed that they accomplish. That's what we've got to do. And that's what we should want to do. Well, I'm going back to 1 Peter. Notice this. That word purified there in verse 22. Now, I had to look this up. I can't parse these things out like that, but this is a very specific word, a very beautiful word. It's a word that is a participle, and it denotes a past action that has continuing result. That means that it's not something we could do alone, but it's something that we should cultivate because it has been done. In other words, this is a poor analogy, but I like it. You plant your corn. You put it in the ground. You do everything necessary. You broke up the sod. You made the furrow. You made the hole. You put the little grain in there. You covered it up right nice. You watered it, and you walked off. That's it, right? You don't have to do no more. No, it'll grow like that. No, it will. God made things like that, so they would grow like that. But you'll do a lot better if you'll go back and take care of it. keep the weeds away, keep the soil kind of supple and able to take the water in rather than let the water run off. Now, you started a process, but it's something to continue. That's what Christianity is. It's a process that God began and only God could begin it, but it's something that we've got to do the work in the midst of to take care of it. And friends, you say you sound like an Arminian when you say that, and I'll tell you, you need to read your Bible. Because best I can tell, the Bible has nothing about Calvinism or Arminianism. The Bible only has to do with what we should do because we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts. An Arminian will say that you've got way too much to do in the salvation process. A Calvinist will say you have absolutely nothing to do in the salvation process. I can't get over the fact that very clearly in the Scripture it says if you want to be saved, you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not the preacher who you went up to pray with. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, the preacher prayed for me, and I remember it. I remember it was the same preacher who took me to the baptismal font, and he put me under the water, and when I came up a new creation. Well, if that happened, you're still lost, Hoss. No. You've got to know the Lord yourself. You can't have a proxy to know the Lord for you. Friends, that's where we've got to get to the church, is to preach the truth of God from the Bible. And don't really worry yourself. Now, it's nothing wrong with reading Luther. Martin Luther, John Calvin, there's nothing wrong with that. The old ones, the Puritans, Matthew Henry, Charles Spurgeon. Man, what a man. But you better listen to the Holy Spirit. Because you see, even the great ones had a few gray areas where they weren't real sure on. I've told you before about being at the meeting that time and a bunch of ultra-Calvinists were behind me in line. David Jeremiah had preached and he'd talked about the rapture of the church. And the guys behind me, they said, well, he ought to give equal access, talking about David Jeremiah. The guy behind me, he said, well, I think he ought to give sufficient time to talk about the other viewpoints, the no-rapture view and the post-millennial view and all that. And I was sitting there thinking, the more that guy was talking, the more mad I was getting. But then I got to thinking, I thought, why should David Jeremiah preach about something he doesn't believe? I mean, I'm not going to preach about something I don't believe. And that's why I want you to understand that I believe this greatly is something that could affect our church and needs to impact our church, and that's this love. That being obedient to the truth, that is Jesus Christ, will purify our souls for a glorious work of sincere love toward one another. Friends, the church has got to fall in love with each other to be able to get together often and enjoy the fellowship and to know the power of the resurrection every time we get together. I'm going to go on because I'm running out of time this morning, but I want you to notice this. He says in verse 23, Michael, I apologize. I don't remember where I'm at on the things. There you go. Thank you. Verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. I love the beautiful symbolism. You talk about the big wheat fields out west and the corn fields around here, beautiful sights to behold, but then you realize if they're just left alone, they're just going to eventually dry up and wither and fall down. Drive up the interstate sometimes. This is the only beautiful thing on the interstate anymore, but some places they've planted wildflowers. And you'll drive by those places and you can see the wildflower plants coming as you're approaching them. And they're beautiful when they're in bloom and everything. But then you think, as beautiful as those are, just in a few days they're going to fall away to nothing. This is what he's talking about. That seed that's in the ground, it dies, it sprouts, it comes up, but then it dies again and just withers away. The flowers, as beautiful as they are, Doris was working on some flowers this week. We had two bouquets of roses, and of course they were getting dried out. Well, she took two of them, made one arrangement out of it, and it was beautiful. It was upstairs, I think. But even as beautiful as those roses were today, they're just going away to nothing. Drying up, dying off. But you see, we're not made of something that's perishable, but we're made of something that is imperishable. We're born again, not of seed that dies, but of the imperishable Spirit that is life everlasting. The Spirit that gave us the Word of God has given us the glorious food that we need to keep us alive and to make us the promises of heaven that we can hold on to. This is what it's all about. It's about following the Lord Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I love this passage because this is a passage in Peter that harkens back to a passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. But I love this, and I want to close with this, and I really want you to think about this. Notice what it says. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Right? That's pretty good, isn't it? Let me read to you something that's even better. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Now, he's not talking about flowers. He's not talking about something that's finite and frail and out here. No, he's talking about heaven and earth. All of the glorious cosmos will pass away. But listen what else he says. But my words will not pass away. Can you not see the parallel there in Matthew 24, verse 35, in the writings of the great prophet Isaiah? Isaiah said, the word of the Lord's eternal. I mean, it's going to outlast anything that perishes, the grass, the flowers. I think he was even thinking about the mountains and the fields in which they were. But Jesus says something that exceeds that. Jesus says, my words will never pass away, though the earth and the heavens will dissolve like fire. Friends, if you can't see in that another testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ, you either can't read or you're not saved. It's one of the two. Because it's clear there that the one who we worship is the one who created us. The one who died on the cross. You know, we looked at that film. That's all that film that was playing while your song was playing. And it shows a man who was portraying Jesus on the cross. I remember in The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson made, and I think that came out probably back in the early 2000s or something. I don't remember exactly when, but when it came out, it was people were talking about the horrible reality of the scenes, and it showing all that bloodshed and all the gore and all the and it did, and this does too. This did too. What was playing in the background as Angie was singing that beautiful song. But if the only thing you ever focus on about the cross is the blood and the gore, you missed it. Because the horrible thing that was going on was in the background, unseen to you, but felt very acutely by him, by Jesus. And that was that fact that he became sin. Not a sinner, but he became as filthy as sin in the eyes of the Father, so that dying he might fulfill that truth. The wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad after 3 days he fulfilled the whole thing? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, there's a love that only God can give, and it's the love Peter's talking about we ought to have toward one another. And if we have Jesus Christ in our lives and we have surrendered to him and love him as we ought to, even in a failing, faltering, and frail way, if we love him like we ought to, he will change us. Amen? It will find in your life that church is more important than maybe it is right now. You will find that the love of these around you might be a little bit more needful than some of the things you're in love with. And you might find, whenever you start practicing this kind of love, that you like it pretty good. See, if you do things God's way, it's going to be a whole lot better life for you. Do you know that? Yeah, you say, well, now how do you say that? Well, because it's really his life anyway. It's an amazing thing to me that God knew the day, the hour, and the moment when Mark Adelberg would die, and he knew it a long time ago. But in the midst of Mark's life, he sent some people just like you into Mark's life that told him that Jesus came and died for his sins. And that he rose again on the third day so that believing in that resurrection, Mark could have eternal life. And Mark found that eternal life. Amazing thing was, he found something that had been right there all along. Not trying to make too much of Mark, but I do want to make a whole bunch about Jesus. What a Savior. What a King. He's coming back. You do know that, don't you? That's not just something preachers say. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, preachers aren't saying it as much as they used to. I'm not so sure some of them want him to come back. I'm not. I think some of them got a pretty good gig going on. And they think, well, I'd just send you wait a little bit, Lord. I mean, after all, I've got 25,000 people coming in every Sunday morning to look at my hairdo. I've got my $12 million mansion that me and Victoria can go back and lay around in and play with our dogs all evening. I can wave my Bible every now and then and lay it down and people just applaud. Oh, Lord, I think you got it going on pretty good down here right now. But then you'll get an old country preacher like me every now and then and it'll say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe that if I wave this book at you, the only thing I'm trying to do is pick up the one you've got so that you'll read it. Because this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who I'm preaching to you today, the same one who Peter was looking to and trusting in, is the same one we can live and love in today. Love the Lord with all your heart. Don't ever trust in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And when you do that, He's made a promise. He'll always direct your paths. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this would be a great day to be saved. You know it? And you can do that right where you are. Lord, I'm a sinner and I've sinned against you. That's how you pray. You say, well, preacher, I need you to pray for me. I won't do that. He won't do that because we can't do that. Karen Patrick can pray the heavens down. She cannot pray a single person into heaven. She can't. I can't either. Billy Graham couldn't. Charles Stanley can't. The only person who can pray a person into heaven is the person who's willing to pray to go to heaven. And the only way you can go to heaven is by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Some of y'all need to do that. I'm convinced of that. You say, well, preacher, I was in this church before you got here. I'm still convinced that some of you need to be saved. Now, when I say y'all, I'm talking about not only people here, I'm talking about people in our church family, okay? 900 people we got on our rolls. Like Jerry Vine said, when the Lord comes back, he'll have a hard time finding some of them. I don't know if that's accurate, but Jerry Vines did say that. He didn't say it about Gravely, he said it about Jacksonville. Friends, today, if we don't do big old long invitations, but if you're lost, just come. You might not know how to pray. We'll tell you how to pray. We'll get you going. We can help you. Can't pray for you. And friends, those of you that are members of this church and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to do better. And we can. Don't try to do it in your own power. Trust in Him. And He'll help you to do the things that need to be done. Would you pray with me? Father, today at this time of invitation, we just ask that you'd move in this place in a mighty way. Father, make this church, Gravely Baptist Church, the church you want us to be. Move in the midst of your people and help us, Lord, to follow you with all we have every day you give us. Lord, help us to look forward to heaven, but be thankful for every day you give us on earth. And Lord, help these days to count for your kingdom's sake. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we do it all today in the strong, mighty, matchless name of Jesus. And amen.